Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've lowered the standard for my first sermon up here. Well, as Michelle, Mikey, and Augie, I'll back, and I apologize for the clicking. But as we reflect back on this past year, because it's that time of year, it's after Christmas, but before New Year's. So as we reflect back on this past year, one thing we praise and we thank God for is that after more than a year, significantly more than a year, and a lot of searching, the Lord has brought us into a wonderful family here at the Smoky Hill Baptist Church. And I may not be able to remember all your names yet. I'm working on it. But every one of you, and I can say this confidently, every one of you is a blessing from above on us and the Farner family. And although I know it's not the building that makes a church, it's you all, one of the things that I've also appreciated is how it is decorated within the sanctuary and out there. And as a matter of fact, the decoration right in front of us right here, this nativity, in part inspired the sermon, because shortly after it was put up, and before Pastor Wayne, we moved it back. But right after it was put up, Augie came out and said the title of the sermon, which is, "The Baby Jesus is Going to Open His Eyes." Now, of course, kind of more, probably on my face too, a huge, prideful, fatherly smile came on my face. But then something came to my mind. I said to myself, when baby Jesus opens his eyes, what will he see? We know from Scripture, or we should spend all our time, right? We know from Scripture, we got a picture of what he saw 2,000 years ago. And we do know, you know, I'm using this as a way to have a sermon, but we do know when he returns, he's not returning as a baby. But if Jesus was to return today as a baby and opened his eyes, what would he see? So, the theme you'll hear is, baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? And in our media-soaked world, perhaps he would first have read of the fate of another baby, one who will never be even given a name on this planet. And I'll apologize ahead of time. It goes with the theme of the sermon. It's going to be a little depressing, and I'm going to read a little more to you from articles versus the Bible today than I normally would in a sermon. But I'm going to read to you from an article in the Brisbane Times earlier this month. A New South Wales couple who fought to have their pregnancy terminated at 28 weeks after discovering the fetus had a physical abnormality has revealed the inconsistency and fear surrounding decisions over late-term abortions in New South Wales, where the procedure remains a criminal act punishable by 10 years in jail. Mother-to-be Cindy was 23 weeks pregnant when the first indication there might be a problem with the fetus emerged. What followed was a two-month-long nightmare that started with the couple facing bureaucratic hospital delays that pushed back further scans for 2 weeks. They say they are still haunted by the silence that filled the ultrasound room when more than 6 months pregnant, the scan confirmed their fears. The child was suffering from a deformity. It's just actually hard for me to read this article, to be honest. From a deformity, one that would cripple its left hand. Then further on in the article it says, after 2 weeks where Frank watched Cindy's depression grow deeper, Westmead referred her to Royal Prince Alfred Hospital, where her pregnancy was terminated at 28 weeks. By that stage, if the fetus had been born prematurely, there's every chance the doctors would have kept it alive. And then toward the end of the article, after going through the termination and delivery of the fetus, Frank and Cindy said they feel sad but relieved. It felt very inhumane, to be honest, Frank said. We were being told that our only option was to give birth to a baby that we did not wish to give birth to at all. We felt we had been forgotten and abandoned through the political and judicial uncertainty of abortion laws. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? a world where a baby was killed because it would have a deformed left hand. A world where couples worry more about the inhumanity of not being able to organize the abortion more readily than the inhumanity of murdering an infant. A world where the emotional health of the mother weighs more than the actual existence of a child. If I were baby Jesus and opened my eyes to that, I would want to immediately shut them tightly and hope that it was just a horrible, bad dream. But in this world, reality is often worse than nightmares, isn't it? Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? Well, I'd say nothing that would surprise him, nor that should surprise us, because God warned us how it would be in Scripture, didn't he? Let's turn together to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go in your pew Bibles. I bought one and brought it home so I could do this. I believe it's page 843. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And since I'm not going to cheat like you guys, you have plenty of time to get there. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Are we there? Page 843. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And I know it sounds a little different in what you're reading. I have the ESV up here, but I like using more than one version. That way afterwards you can tell me how it sounded differently. But think of what we just read. Lovers of self, unholy, heartless, brutal, not loving good. God wrote that, told us that. Does it really surprise us that we have a modern culture of death? Okay, instead of the land down under, let's assume instead that when he first opens his eyes, baby Jesus fixes his gaze closer to his home in the Middle East. To quote a post from Jim Hoft, from Christmas Day this year, there were no Christmas celebrations in Mosul, Iraq this year. ISIS forced the last Christians to flee Mosul this year. And a little further down, Hoff notes, Christians have called Mosul their home for 1,700 years. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? And before we try to answer that question again, let's stay a little longer in Iraq. From another article this month, barbaric Islamic State militants have beheaded 4 Christian children in Iraq for refusing to convert to Islam, according to a British vicar based in Baghdad. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? Again, before we try to answer, let's return to Mosul. Yet again, from this month. Can you take non-Muslim women and children captive? Yes, says ISIS. Can you have sex with them, even prepubescent girls? Yes, according to the Islamic extremist group. Can you sell them or give them as gifts to others? The answer is yes, once again. People in Mosul, the Iraqi city now under control of the group calling itself the Islamic State, got these and other messages loud and clear after sunset prayers Friday when armed men handed out a color-printed pamphlet, Questions and Answers on Female Slaves and Their Freedom, 3 residents told CNN. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? A world where Christians are being driven from their homelands. a world where even Christian children are killed for their faith. A world where evil men following a false prophet excuse the slavery and rape of women and children. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? As horrible as all that is, again, it would not surprise our infant Lord. Otherwise, we would not have these words in our Bible. I think page 843 in your Bibles, 2 Timothy 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 13. 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 13, page 843. Are we there? I should have just told you to keep your fingers in 2 Timothy. Indeed, and please listen closely, because this is an absolute statement. It's not an if, maybe kind of statement. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. As Paul says to his son in Christ, Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And of course, Paul wasn't the first one to say that, was he? Grown up Jesus, eyes wide open and fully aware of everything around him, gave his disciples a warning that applies to us too. Page 764 in your pew Bible, we're going to look at John 15, 18 through 20. Page 764, and we're going to look at John 15, 18 through 20. Are you there? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The world still hates Jesus. And as his disciples, we know from the loving lips of our Savior that it hates us too. If they persecuted him, they will also persecute us. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? Sadly, exactly what he expected. Of course, the baby that Jesus was referring to isn't thousands of miles away in the Middle East. He's right here in that nativity. So instead of looking to another country, baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see here in the United States? And since at this point I've spent too much time reading from articles off the internet, I'm going to try to summarize a few things that baby Jesus will see. A country where politicians and other, I'm going to put this in air quotes, leaders, have gotten us at each other's throats so much that the families of two NYPD police officers will always remember the holiday season as a time when they lost their loved one, execution style. Of course, you may counter that it's unfair to use the actions of a mentally unstable criminal to judge the modern condition of the United States. Okay, fine. But then how do you explain that anti-police protesters in New York City refused to stop at least until after the two cops' funerals? Refused to stop. Had umbrage at the mayor for even asking them to stop. Or that other protesters thought it appropriate to come out and, quote, start yelling at groups of police who are mourning their slain police officers. unquote, men and women in blue who were, quote, standing there silently just looking at the memorial of candles and flowers and posters. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? Exactly what he expects to see. And again, looking to Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired words, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. It's page 796. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Of course, instead of reading that, I could have just read from 2 Timothy again, what I read earlier. But nothing seems to explain what led to those murders and what followed better than the first chapter of Romans. God has given us Americans up to our debased mind. And if God sent Paul to us today, I don't think he would have to change a single word in that list. Worse. I think he probably would have to add some. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? I could go on. Everything I have been listing is just from this month. Just this month. Another article I debated sharing with you, also from December, was titled, Americans Aren't Getting Married, and Researchers Think Porn is Part of the Problem. Or how about we look back to April, and we see that the U.S. Supreme Court refused to take the appeal of Elaine and Jonathan Huguenin, letting stand a New Mexico Supreme Court ruling that in essence said, to heck with their Christianity, they must photograph same-sex weddings if they want to, as a business, photograph any weddings one state down from us. It seems, this is a bit of a tangent, but I won't stay there long. It seems ironic to me that Scripture specifically talks about marriage when it talks about how it's going to be when Jesus returns. Let's turn page 742. We're going to look at Luke 17, verses 26 through 29. It's page 742 in the Pew Bibles, or in the Luke 17, verses 26 through 29. Are we there? Please always look up what Pastor Wayne and I say, because this is really what you should listen to more than anybody up here. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Why is it ironic? And please note, I want to make this clear. I'm saying it's ironic, not prophetic. Those words there, that this application I'm about to do, I find ironic. I'm not saying that Jesus prophesied what I'm about to say here. The reason I say it is ironic, because when it comes to the end times persecution of Christians in America and in many other places in this world, the hammer being used is same-sex marriage. And it talks about being married in the days of Noah. But we all know that Satan has been attacking marriage for decades in the United States, starting with first making it so simple to split them up, making a total joke of, do you remember the quote, "Till death do us part"? And as I composed this sermon, Jesus' words, as recorded by Luke, became doubly ironic in that not only does it talk about marriage, it speaks about the destruction of Sodom. And although Sodom's sins were not limited to a debased sexuality, they had problems far beyond that. What an odd correlation to today when, after our president recently evolved, remember that, to believe in a right to same-sex marriage, any Christian who holds a traditional biblical belief about that institution is now considered a hideous bigot. Do you think I exaggerate? Too paranoid? It was also this year that the CEO of Mozilla, anybody here use Firefox as a browser? But the CEO of Mozilla was forced to resign because years before he donated $1,000 to a proposition in California that said marriage was only between a man and a woman. And because of that, he was forced to resign. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? At this point, I apologize. My first sermon here at Smoky Hill Baptist Church, and it's been a bit of a downer, hasn't it? But it is the truth, right? With all the recent news, December itself, and I know it's theoretically anecdotal, but trust me, I didn't just pick and choose. There's plenty out there. Just go to Drudge Report after we leave here and think about the state of this world. With all the recent news, and December itself was enough, this verse from the classic Christian Christmas hymn, right? "I Heard the Bells," which I don't think is in here, Wayne. We're going to have to replace all the hymnals now.
Go grab one of those purple ones over there.
There you go. Either way, it rang in my heart. And I should also note, I wish Cody was here. Did he not do a wonderful rendition of that during Christmas Eve service? And it seemed to me, by the way, just as a happy thing, that God has allowed this song, which I never really noticed before, to just ring in my heart over and over in December. And Cody helped. But the first time it really hit me, there's a group called Cloverton, and Lance Stafford sings it in a non-standard way, but it focuses on these words. And these words say, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." That is how I felt. Is that how you feel right now? However, to channel my inner Paul Harvey, it's one benefit to having most of the kids out there, right? You all know what I mean. But to channel my inner Paul Harvey, do you know who Paul Harvey is? Yes? Good. You know what the news is. In a minute, you're going to hear the rest of the story. Baby Jesus opens his eyes. What will he see? First, that even in the darkest night, there is always a reminder that the light will overcome. For instance, remember those four children who were killed because they wouldn't embrace Islam? We would be wise to memorize their last words. Speaking to the Orthodox Christian Network, Archbishop Canon Andrew White said, "Islamic State turned up and said to the children, 'You say the words that you will follow Muhammad.' The children, all under 15, said, 'No, we love Yeshua. We have always loved Yeshua. We have always followed Yeshua. Yeshua has always been with us. They said, say the words. They said, no, we can't. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? He will see four children who would not, who did not deny their Savior and will be with him for all eternity. No, we love Yeshua. We have always loved Yeshua. We have always followed Yeshua. Yeshua has always been with us, and he will always be. Praise God. Is that not enough to raise up your hopes from the there is no peace on earth despair? Let me tell you the rest of the story about one of those two slain police officers. Rafael Ramos was an unusual cop. He saw the streets of New York as his ministry. In fact, he was just hours away from becoming a lay chaplain and graduating from a community crisis chaplaincy program before he and fellow New York police officer Wenjin Leo were gunned down in their patrol car on Saturday in Brooklyn. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? A man with a badge whose heart was so changed for the Lord that he worked to become a chaplain. And I can just imagine Ramos sitting down with four Iraqi children in heaven, all five talking about how blessed they were and how it all was worth it, even though their lives were cut short. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? Well, second, I've mentioned this a couple times. When baby Jesus opens his eyes, none of this will surprise him. God is in control. Can you repeat that after me?
Amen.
God is in control. I know we're a little sparse today, but we can do better than that, right? One more time. God is in control. Now, that does not, I want to make this clear, does not mean he's responsible for the murdered Australian infant, for the rapes done in the name of Allah, for the persecution of Christians here and abroad, or for the execution of two NYPD policemen. We are responsible for our own evil. But we have a God who is not surprised by any of this and who ultimately is in control. Which brings us back to the hymn, I Heard the Bells. When Henry Wadsworth Longfellow penned the poem that became that song in 1864 for the Sunday School of the Unitarian Church of the Disciples in Boston, Massachusetts, our nation was in the midst of what? Civil War, right? The hymn leads out these stanzas from the original poem, Christmas Bells. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Over 500,000 people were killed during the Civil War. Think about that. 500,000 people. No wonder Longfellow then goes on into the verse that so well summed up how I felt. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But Longfellow also knew that God was in control, that when baby Jesus opened his eyes, nothing would surprise him. And that is why, like the hymn, Longfellow's poem does not stop with those depressing thoughts. You remember how it goes on? Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And since I repeated that depressing verse more than once, let's do this one again, right? Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead and doth not sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. What wonderful worlds. And unlike the hymn, Longfellow's poem stops there. Right there. The hymn adds another stanza. But Longfellow's poem stops right there, and it should. Because no matter how dreadful the headlines are, God is not dead and doth not sleep. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. Baby Jesus is about to open his eyes. What will he see? Well, when Jesus returns, it will not be as a baby. Instead, for we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And on that day, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Those words encourage me. Do they encourage you?
Amen.
I cannot wait for that day. Can you? He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.